If you can remain standing, please remain standing as we read from the text of Scripture that we're going to be studying tonight, meditating upon. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, now you're going to have this memorized before I'm done preaching through these different parts of the fruit of the Spirit, but that's okay. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that your word is true. And we thank you, our God, that against such things there is indeed no law, but indeed a command that these things be practiced. We pray that you'd produce this fruit in us even by our studying and hearing about them. But we pray, our God, that we would understand your word and be faithful to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've noted that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at joy last week. It's an emotional response of our hearts. It's a response of inner happiness or rejoicing in certain situations. And it's our response to good news or circumstances, namely the gospel, for example. We rejoice in the grace of the gospel as it works in our lives and our hearts, as it changes the way we think, the way we respond. It changes our relationship with God constantly if we think about it. But like love, it will be tested for its conformity to God's command, and it will appear in a variety of circumstances. And there are going to be circumstances where our tendency to joy will be challenged. And often it will mean deliberately responding with joy, even when circumstances may seem to defy us to rejoice. As we'll see, in some cases, we may sometimes rejoice for the wrong reasons or at the wrong things. I give you fair warning tonight. We are going to be turning to a rather large variety of passages tonight. So if you're not able to turn as quickly as I am able to, and you haven't been meditating on this as long as I have, that's just fine. Then just listen as I turn to them and read them. And you can simply write down the references and look them up later, or ask me, and I will later in the week be glad to send you the list of the passages that we're going to turn to. But I want you to consider the following things. First of all, we need to consider, and perhaps this seems obvious to you, we can find ourselves rejoicing over the wrong things, can't we? That's very easy to do. We may rejoice because we're enjoying sin. Hebrews 11:25 speaks of the passing pleasures of sin. Pleasures, not the torture of sin, but the pleasures of sin. We can find joy in those things. Is it right? No. But sometimes we take joy in them. We sometimes take joy in seeing people suffer, which is not right either. But that's some examples. There are times when sin may seem like fun to us, and if you think that's an overstatement, think about being cruel to someone we don't like. We may enjoy inflicting pain on someone simply because they've been cruel to us. You ever been bullied? And then seen the bully suffer the consequences and said, yeah, he deserved it. That happens. Or perhaps, hopefully no one here, you might rejoice in having an adulterous relationship. People do. Others laugh at crude jokes, dirty jokes, jokes that are inappropriate, jokes at someone else's expense. The emotion of joy cannot be denied as a part of such experiences, but I say this most emphatically, it is an evil thing to rejoice in what God hates, an evil thing to rejoice in what God hates. The problem is that we're enjoying what God hates, and that's a serious matter, because then our minds are not one with God's mind. Our hearts are not one with God's heart. We may also rejoice for the wrong reasons. Turn with me to Luke 10, 1 through 9. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. And I'm quite serious. I will send you later in the week these list of verses if you want me to. I understand I've listed quite a few of them. Luke chapter 10, 1 through 9. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those who are in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You get it? He sent out people to do some work while he was still on earth. And then move down, please, to verses 17 through 19. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. And he indeed acknowledges their joy, and that they are, in fact, on one level, appropriately joyful. It's always a joyful thing to see what the Lord says will happen. It's a good thing. But notice what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. He changes their focus. It's not wrong to be happy to see God's power at work, but he says there's something more important that's true of you. Your names are written in heaven. You've been commanded by the Son of God to do this. He's given you authority, and his power has been at work through you. It's a good thing that happened, but rejoice. It's more important to rejoice in that you've been chosen by him, because your names are written in heaven. That's a higher level of joy. So it was something he wanted to correct. He had sent 70 men out to minister to people in cities he would soon go to himself. And the experience had all the signs of success, and they rejoiced in that. And Jesus acknowledged their success. But what he was teaching them was not to rejoice in what they accomplished, but rather in their standing before God. That is something that we need to remember, that we stand before God. We have known the gospel some of us for many, many years. And it can become old hat. Oh, I've been a Christian for years. And you forget that that's a rare thing in this world. Relatively few people are saved. Relatively few people know Christ's blessing. You have known his blessing. And it's a wonderful thing. He wants the emphasis, not that you say, well, that's a bad thing, that all these things you were given to do, you were able to be accomplished. But the more important thing is, you, out of all the people on earth, have been chosen to accomplish these things by the power that God has given you. And that's what he wants them to do. Remember why you ought to rejoice. You have met the Messiah, and he's used you to do his work. That's what he's saying to them. The problem in both the cases, the enjoying of sin and in rejoicing for the wrong reasons, is that the joy experienced is for the wrong reasons. God wants us to rejoice in the right things and to hate what he hates, sin. One of those things is that we're supposed to rejoice in is our staying before God by his grace. Not what we do or accomplish. There's no wrong in rejoicing in what you accomplish in serving the Lord. But the greater joy is to be found in what God has accomplished in us. Jesus didn't boast of what he did. What he rejoiced in on earth was that he did the Father's will. And he had the privilege of doing the Father's will. He viewed it as a blessing to do the Father's will. And that included going to the cross. Remember? He didn't find a great deal of joy in going to the cross. Suffering, painful death, no. But he rejoiced that the Father's will was being done. That's a tough one to work through because we're finite. But it's something we need to learn. We need to learn, think carefully. What are we about in this world? What are we in this world to do? And it's okay to enjoy doing God's will. But rejoice in the fact that that God's will has been revealed to you. You've been given the ability to know his will. And you've been given the strength to do it. That's the better thing to rejoice in. A joy that is found in sinful pleasure or in our own works is an artificial fruit. And it can be poisonous fruit that's addictive if it's the fruit of sin. We live in a world where entertainment is supposed to make us joyful. I respectfully say that's not what ought to make us joyful. Yes, enjoy if it's clean and wholesome entertainment. But the greater thing is we're supposed to be as God-centered as Jesus was. As Jesus was. And that's something you need grace to be able to do. But the Lord does call us to rejoice in certain things and even be sorrowful on other occasions. We don't often put joy and sorrow into the same consideration, but we're to be joyful in certain things and sorrowful on other occasions. Look at three examples in Scripture. Romans 12:15. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're called to both joy and sorrow. This is a reminder that we are family. Kaylin's been in a miserable condition for how many weeks now? And she's been through some difficult circumstances. She's learning things about medicine she never expected to learn. And our sorrow is with her. And we are sorry she's hurting, but because we're a family and we don't want to see our sister suffer. We don't like it when Bob has back problems. We don't like it when Rachel has trouble breathing. We don't like it when anyone in the body is hurting. It's a good thing to sorrow with those who are sorrowful. But godly sorrow and godly joy are different fruit that come from the same vine. Our life in a fallen world is believers. Sorrow is going to come along with joy because this is a fallen world. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to five examples. Luke 19:41. Luke 19:41. I remind you that the context of this is that Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. Luke 19:41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept over it. That was appropriate. He had grief. He knew what they were going to do. He knew that they were earning the wrath of the Father for the way they would treat him. So he wept. Acts 20:37-38. Acts 20:37-38. And Paul was about to leave. He was about to get on a ship and go to Rome. And he had told them that he knew that he was going to be arrested and he was going to be put in prison and suffer for it. And when he had said and done, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. That was an appropriate thing. That was an appropriate thing to do. Romans 9, 1 and 2. Romans 9, 1 and 2. Paul says, I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And the reason for it was his brethren, the kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites. They were rejecting the fruit of all the work that God did through Israel, trying to lead them, or that was meant to lead them to trust in Christ, and they weren't trusting in Christ. So he was grieving over their coming sorrow. Then 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 4. I'll read the context. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul adds, pardon me. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, all at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. And then going down to verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And then Philippians chapter 2, 25 to 27. Philippians 2, 25 to 27. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because he heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. You see, God sends both joy and sorrow. He sends grief and he sends rejoicing. And he does call us to rejoice and he does call us to be sorrowful on other occasions. And this links well with the fruit of love, doesn't it? We rejoice in those we love and grieve when they die or when they're sick or when they're having a hard time. We grieve with them. And these emotions are normal. They're things we do experience. But because we live in a fallen world, we don't have joy all the time. We have sorrow. Hopefully at the appropriate things. But we're going to go through both. God didn't call us to never go through hard, sorrowful times. He called us to a full experience of life in a fallen world. And even Jesus, as we saw earlier, wept at the gates of Jerusalem, even though he knew the fruit of what he was going to go through would be a mighty victory that would save his people. And this tells us, if we have the Holy Spirit, that we will see the world through God's eyes. and learn over time to reflect his attitude, his emotions, and our responses. And that's the key thing. Our joys and our sorrows ought to match God's joy and sorrow. Rejoice at the things he rejoices in. Sorrow and be grieved at the things he is sorrowful for and is grieved by. So we will have a heavy heart. There's nothing wrong with a heavy heart. We will be sorrowful when we look at sin and the harm it does in this world, and that's normal. Yet at the same time, theologian John Sanderson, the guy who wrote my commentary on the study of the fruit of the Spirit, reminds us that the Bible describes joy as a normal attitude when least expected. Again, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, that Christ is proclaimed, you see. Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. And James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, that sounds like that shouldn't be. But when you encounter various trials, it's because, verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the aim is that it has its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, which tells you that we ought to be ready to find joy in the trials, knowing that in the end, they're going to do you good. They're going to do you good. So what you and I need to understand is that joy is a fruit cultivated by the Holy Spirit, but it's also a response we can and should choose to make. And that's important. We can choose to rejoice in things that we ought to rejoice in. We're not supposed to just simply wait on our instincts. If we waited on our instincts because we're still corrupted by sin, our instincts could well be the wrong instincts. We're to rejoice in the things that God rejoices in, and we should make the choice to rejoice because God rejoices in certain things. Listen to God's words of judgment in Deuteronomy 28, 38 to 47. Deuteronomy 28. 38 to 47. You shall bring out much seed in the field, but you'll gather in little, for the locusts will consume it. You should plant and cultivate vineyards, but you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you will not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives will drop. You shall have sons and daughters, but they will not be yours, for they will go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They will become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. That's the reason for it. You didn't take joy in the abundance of things that God gave you and in the ability to serve him. And therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he destroyed you. See what was missing? They didn't rejoice in doing what the Lord gave them to do, in serving him the way he called them to serve him. You did not serve the Lord your God with joy. And that was one of the reasons he judged them. God is critical of us when we do not serve him with joy. He is a righteous demand that we serve him with joy. Do I have to pretend? No. If you don't feel the joy, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will give you joy in these things. When things are going hard, ask God to give you a spirit of joy, because it's important to him that you go through it. Ask him to help you see the grounds for joy in hard times. He hates ungodly sorrow, which experience should tell us is caused by responding to circumstances with unbelief or disobedience. True joy comes from a heart inclined to find joy in what God finds joy in. Like Christ, rejoicing when God's will is done. The real enemies of joy, therefore, are unbelief and disobedience. The real enemy of joy is not seeing God as acting wisely and lovingly for good, our good, and being angry about his will instead of trusting him. Now, why did God allow that to happen? I'm really angry. Really? Do you do well to be angry? Frustrated? Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with feeling frustrated. But it pleased the Lord to send these things, and he had a good reason for it. Maybe he's disciplining you. Maybe he's trying to teach you to trust him. But the fact that God is at work in your life doing things is something to rejoice in. Yeah, Lord, I really liked that car before it got wrecked. But at least I know I have a Father in heaven who kept me alive in the wreck. And at least I know that your purpose is to help me get through this. And you can choose what you're going to respond to, the devastating loss or the fact that God still loves you and works all things together for good to you because he loves you and you're called according to his purpose. That can get hard. I admit that gets hard because it's not always clear what the good is. But that God means good is not a thing to be doubted. He means to do good. What does Paul teach us in Romans 8, 28 and 29 anyway? Yes, all things work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. But what is the good? You don't have to turn there to remember. It's that you're being made like his son through the experience. You're being made like his son. Romans 8, 29 says that specifically. We're being created over into the image of Jesus. You want to look like Jesus? I think you do as a Christian. Well, that's one way he does it. Are we to be critical when the artist breaks portions of the stone that he's chipping away and makes it look ugly for a time until he finally works it so that suddenly, where did that beauty come from? It came from him chipping away everything that didn't look like an elephant. And now it's a beautiful elephant. It looks ugly in the process, but now look at it. It's a gorgeous elephant of stone. And that's what God's at work at in our lives at all times. In all things, God acts for good in our lives in order to accomplish his good purposes for us. Even the loss of a loved one, your heart being broken. When my mother died, I was devastated. But you know what it turned out devastated me? I lost my idol. My mother was my idol. I was trusting her, not the Lord. So he graciously took her out of my life so I would turn to him as my only hope. It's an odd thing, but sometimes God will do that sort of thing. He did me a big favor. I never would have stayed close to Christ if my mother had ordered me to stop doing it that way and remain faithful to the idols of Rome. You see? It was a gracious thing he did, but it hurt. And it hurt like crazy for a long time. But I'm here in part doing what I do because my mother was taken from me. And that started the process of getting me to where I am right now. I can look back and see that. And often, as you know, 20/20 vision is in retrospect. You see much more clearly when you see what God was aiming at. And the overriding good he works ultimately is our conformity to Christ, who, remember, is our sympathetic high priest who prays for us at such times. You're hurting? You can be sure your sympathetic high priest is praying for you. He understands, and he cares. Therefore, what a lack of joy reflects is practical atheism. It can reflect that. We forget that God decrees what will bring him the most joy and that he never does wrong in decreeing it. We forget that God is wise and loving and would never do anything in our lives that is not good for us and for his glory. Sanderson says, if he is omnipotent, then no other power has overcome him and is now in control of the universe. God remains on his throne. That God rules is a good thing to rejoice in. Yes, I've lost everything, but God still rules. Jesus still died for me, and I'm still headed to my home in heaven. And here on earth, he's promised he'll never leave me nor forsake me. You see what it is? It's making choices in what you're going to dwell on. You have to learn to control your feelings, to tell your feelings, agree with what God has done. Stop seeking what you think is better, because you're not God. Control your emotions by God's grace, because the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit includes love, love for God as well as love for others, love for God's will, and love for what God does. We forget that God is wise and loving. Hence, in his wisdom and love, God is still in command, and even in what we think are the worst of circumstances, we still ought to rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. So joy comes when we're in true agreement with God that he is God and not us, and that he does all things well and works all things together for good. That tells us now that the fruit of the Spirit is something we are active in producing by his grace. Yes, the Holy Spirit produces it ultimately. But we can seek to be joyful, can we not? And when it's hard, say, Lord, I don't know how to rejoice in this, and ask for help. You have not because you ask not. Ask for joy. We're commanded to love. We have all the tools to do it, too. We have his commandment to rejoice in the Lord always. Just as we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit to produce that love, and so we're able to love our neighbor even when our neighbor does us wrong. The question in both cases is now, are you willing to bear that fruit or not? Are you willing to rejoice by God's grace? If not, then you're rebelling against your God. No, I won't be joyful here. Well, what are you saying to God then? That he's doing something wrong? Is that a good thing? I don't think so. So then examine yourself for pride and rebellion and pray for God to grant you repentance and submission. And that is something your good God and Father is always willing to give you. Because if we ask anything according to his will, he'll give it to us. So if you need help rejoicing, God knows that, so you ask for joy. Help me to rejoice in this, Lord. The whole world is exploding around me. Give me joy in this. Help me to trust you and believe you mean to do all things well. So if you struggle with love and joy, pray and ask God to grant you repentance and strength to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot do it without his work. You see, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Pray then that God who make you fruitful. Let's pray.